From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Mitch Pacwa. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
A tremendous Wednesday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. Father Mitch is in the house. If you'd like to be part of the program, pick up the phone and give us a call. The number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, we'd still love to hear from you. That number is 1-205-271-2985, and we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. You can always send us an email. The email address is openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams. Pedro Quiles is producing the program. Your call screener is Matt Gubensky and Michael McCall handling our social media efforts. If you are watching us on YouTube, we ask that you give the channel a like and or give the program a like and subscribe to the channel. That will help us get the word out to the greatest number of people possible. And I'm pleased to announce the triumphant return of texting. So if you have a question that you would like to ask Father Mitch, but perhaps you're too bashful to make a phone call, or perhaps you're in a work environment or you're somewhere where it would be inappropriate to do so, you can text your question to Father Mitch, and you can just text it to the regular call-in number. That's right, 833-288-3986. And tell us your first name, how you're listening, and your brief question, and they may find their way to us by the end of the program. And our host, the aforementioned Father Mitch Pacwa, how are you?
Groovy.
You look like a self-collating copier over there rolling through all these emails.
Yeah, I am. Well, let's just go through what we can here. This is an interesting question from Jennifer. What would happen if a person came to be baptized or even ordained, and they had a name such as Satan or Lucifer? Would they need to select a new name first? Thank you, from Jennifer. Jennifer, I would hope that if they were coming to be baptized into Christ, they would do everything they possibly could to change that name. From Lucifer or, Satan. So I can't imagine they would want to keep that name.
I wouldn't either. Now, one thing, and I know this is not what they're asking about, but S-A-T-A-N is a surname in parts of Eastern Europe.
Yes, and that's different because it doesn't, but that's not what she asked.
Oh, I know, but it's just,
Yeah, so, if there's, that's a surname in another language doesn't mean the same thing as Satan in Hebrew, which means to be the accuser. I would think I'd want to change that quickly. Officially, too. Go to the state and change it. And then check your parents out. All right, so then we have one from Jane. Do you have any information about the new commission tasked with developing ideas for the revision of the code of canon law of the Eastern churches? I only know one of the priests who is on that commission, but I don't know what they're discussing and what changes. Usually when they are doing that, it's to update law so that it fits practice. Sometimes certain things they have there. So that's as much as I know, but I stay alert. I don't know anything else. Then, Father Mitch, I am a lay minister at my parish. I was extremely troubled by the offensive protest against a church service in St. Paul, Minnesota this past week. This is from January 21st. Just getting to it now. I know this is a local issue, but I'm wondering to what extent a Catholic should protect the integrity of the sanctuary and tabernacle if such a protest were to occur during Mass in my parish, John, in a nearby Midwestern state. A couple things, John. You have a variety of levels of protest. If somebody is threatening violence to any person in your church, you have a right and, to a certain extent, if you're able, an obligation to protect innocent life. So if somebody is trying to do harm, quick action. I don't know if you saw the report about a graduate of a high school who came in to shoot the place up. His first shot jammed, and then the principal tackled him and saved a lot of lives. That's what you want to do. You know, it's not to get back in there, but to save lives. So that would be one level. But then there are other levels where people are disrupting and making noise. This, what I would do is contact with your pastor and other members of your parish council. Various companies and or organizations, depending on where you live, who teach safety in church services. Again, it's not only the protest at that church, but you had that man who shot up a number of children and others and adults at a Catholic Mass also in Minneapolis. This is, you know, something that we have to be alert to. Does that mean having police at your church? That's become more and more common. In Alabama, we have a law that was in the state house to prohibit such protests in churches. And, you know, one party was against the law. The other party was saying, no, you have, this is private property. Freedom of speech does not include disrupting other people's speech, that is, especially on private property. It wouldn't be allowed at the state house, where they're making that argument. It shouldn't be allowed at a church. And you if you get one of these organizations to help you with church security during the services, then whoever is working on that needs to go through some scenarios. This takes training. You don't think of what to do at the last moment. You don't want to do something that's lethal. You don't. But you also don't want people to be victims. And in case of a loud protest like they did at that Protestant church in Minneapolis, St. Paul, it would be very important for the congregation and leaders of the congregation to have a strategy to respond to this without violence, but with clarity, to stop that from happening. And, you know, then and discuss other issues like, do we have such people arrested? Do you press charges against them? This would be, and not allow them to engage in specious arguments like they did at that church. Well, what about free speech? You don't have it here. Thank you for playing, but get out. And you can, and to think about, do you press charges for trespassing and other issues? Those have to be questioned well in advance because we do have people who are not merely rude, but are attempt to be controlling. And then it says when the creed, here, this is from Chuck, the creed first that Jesus is begotten, not made, to be clear, is a divine person, not a creature, right? Men are created beings, so why does when John refer to faithful men as begotten of God? There is a, Jesus is the only begotten, but we are begotten as adopted children. Remember in Romans chapter 8 and in Galatians 4, we are the adopted children of God, and we are in that sense become part of the family of God, and that's what he would mean by begotten. We're not God by nature, but we are begotten as adopted.
833-288-3986. It's Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
You know, by providing quality programming faithful to the teachings of the Catholic Church, EWTN Television is TV that viewers can trust, whether it's films, documentaries, news coverage, lively discussion shows, or kids programs. We highlight the truth that is the eternal word. For a complete schedule of EWTN Television programs, visit EWTN.com, click the equal sign in the upper right-hand corner, and then click on schedule. 833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. And once again, texting available to you at that same number. You can text your question to 833-288-3986. Just remember, message and data rates may apply. First up is Yvonne in Fort Worth, Texas, listening on the EWTN app today. Yvonne, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hello, Father.
Hello, how are you doing this fine day?
Very fine, very well. I have a question regarding IVF. A friend of mine is writing a book about her experience going through IVF in order to conceive her child. But shortly after that, they ended up getting divorced because I think because of the stresses or whatever. And she's writing this book and she's asked me to read it, and I want to be able to explain to her why the church is opposed to this. I'm able to say, you know, there may be many more eggs that are fertilized. Those are human beings. Those are human souls. And so, you know, from that aspect, that's a danger. And number two, I think that there are stresses and so forth that it creates in a relationship. It commoditizes children. But in terms of the relationship between a husband and a wife, let's just hope that that's what it is. And, it's, you know, a donor it opens up a whole other can of worms. To me, there's something in the way a person is being used in this.
Yeah.
What is the church, you know, in terms of what the marital relationship and how we don't use someone for merely their, you know, whether there's the supply of an egg or a sperm.
Sure. This is, I think you're already kind of aware of what's some of the issues. I urge you to pay attention, especially next week, to my Wednesday night program, EWTN Live. I will be interviewing Dr. Stacy Tresankos. Are you familiar with her?
No, I'm not.
Yeah, that is exactly our topic, that we're, she wrote a book on this. It's very fine, but and she is, you know, I've known her before. She's been on my show in the past, and it'll be great to have her back on. But there are a couple issues. When you think of this, with contraception, what a person is doing is preventing fertility, right? They're holding back their own gift of their natural fertility from their spouse. Whereas in vitro fertilization, they're holding back the sex. So that's eliminated, so that there is not the normal sexual intimacy that is part of the relationship between a man and a woman. And you're right, it makes the child into more of a commodity. Now, that's not what they really intend, but certainly the medical community that charges enormous amounts of money, this really, you know, affects people's finances because it does cost much. Making the birth of a child into a commodity is a big issue. And then there are all sorts of really, really naughty legal issues that arise because this child is conceived apart from the relationship and is done in a truly very sterile manner, that this is another part of the problem. You know, I can remember a case where there was a young couple. They're quite wealthy. They were preparing to do in vitro fertilization. They had some fertilized embryos that were frozen, and they both died in a car wreck. And then the legal question arose, do the children that they conceived in vitro get to inherit their property, or does it go back to the state? You can see where these and other very technical legal issues show up, and then again they do you know, fertilize a number of eggs. They never just do one. I don't think they're really allowed to. And so they fertilize a number of eggs, and then what do you do with the rest? You know, what's going on? There's also, and I know from you know, looking at her book, but also talking to a neonatologist friend of mine, Dr. Robin Pierucci, there are other health issues that arise in a significant, you know, a higher percentage of children born with in vitro fertilization than in normal birth process. So these are some of the issues, but I will go into a far more thorough discussion of these with Dr. Trisankos, who is, you know, this is her area of expertise. So those would be some of the issues that we see. Does that help?
Yes. So you're saying statistically there is some more information that she would have available?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yes. Absolutely. She does have it available. Because if you look up her name, Stacy Trisankos, I think our religious catalog carries her book. The book that she wrote on this subject, because she's... You know,
and she's a reluctant witness. This is not her personality, but she was so compelled by what she found that she had to speak out.
Yep, that's exactly right. And You know, and she's dealt with a number of problems of being able to give birth to children. She's lost a number of children as well through miscarriage. So she understands this. She's very empathetic with people who have problems with fertility. However, you know, when you have a problem, you still can't solve it in a way that doesn't include all the moral questions, especially those that pertain to the whole relationship within a marriage.
God bless you, Yvonne. We appreciate the question today. We got a text from Mike in Grand Rapids, Michigan. He said, Father Mitch, what's the origin of the artist of Our Lady of Częstochowa?
This is something I've not looked into the full history of. It's a very old icon. Yeah, it's covered with a plate, you know, of gold, bejeweled gold, and it's the tradition is that it was from a painting by Saint Luke of the Blessed Mother. The gashes that you see on the side were done much later. You know, that was people fighting there. But I don't have the research to you know, be able to state with any kind of confidence how old the wood is. I believe it's painted on wood. I can't stand up for or against the date. I just don't know that. So you may have to do some research on that.
Joseph is up next in the great state of Michigan, listening on Ave Maria Radio today. Joseph, you're on with Father Mitch.
Good afternoon, Father.
Good afternoon. What can we do for you?
My name, Father, is Joseph Feinberg.
Uh-huh.
I'm from Michigan.
Good to speak with you.
I wanted to ask you a question concerning Sister Mary of Agreda.
Yes.
In her City of God.
Mm-hmm.
But before, if you don't mind, I have written you several times, if you could get back with me.
Okay.
Mr. Warshaw, knows.
Yeah, we're right at the end of the segment here. We got about a minute left, Joseph, if you want to get your question in.
Yeah.
Father, when Sister Mary wrote these documents, these books,
mm-hmm.
Did she do this through a dictation by Blessed Mother? It's my understanding that there was locution,
mm-hmm.
Of course, there was deep prayer.
Right.
But by any chance, was a Blessed Mother right next to her and saying, please take this down?
Yeah.
These are four volumes.
Mm-hmm.
There's much detail in this.
I've never really studied Mary of Agreda in any detail. The most I've come across is when I was giving a retreat in San Angelo, Texas, that she had bilocated to Texas before any of the Spanish came to that area, and she spoke to a tribe of Indians called the Humana, and these were local folks, and they described her, and she was telling them to go find the Franciscan friars in, I think, Santa Fe. They were already there. And that much I've heard about, and there's a wonderful statue of her speaking to those Indians. But, you know, I don't know anything about what, if it was through locution or by inspiration. Never read anything about that.
833-288-3986 is our toll-free number. It's EWTN's Open Line, Wednesday with Father Mitch.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Still some open lines for you at 833-288-3986. In just a moment, we're going to speak with Elaine in Chicago, Illinois, and we still have time for your calls at 833-288-3986. Father Mitch, we received a couple of texts, one from T.O. in Houston and one from Ben in Omaha, and they're both asking about your perspective on this whole situation between regarding the comments that President Trump made about Pope Leo.
What a dope. And I don't mean Pope Leo. You know, this is something that the president should expect, that the Pope is not going to be promoting war. You know, it doesn't say, blessed are those who take the right side in a battle. No, it's blessed are the peacemakers. That's what my Jesus taught. That's what we want to, really keep a clear focus on. Now, this is something that the Pope is going to promote peace, and you know it comes in an odd context as well, because the president also showed in an even dopier way this image of him over somebody who's sick, and there's a nurse in the background, but there's also bombs. Somebody, I don't know who put that together, if he put that, I don't know. But, you know, the idea that this, he said, oh, I thought I was being a doctor. You know, I recognized the nurse in the picture because she's wearing a nurse's uniform. Kind of easy to recognize. If I see a man in a white coat with a stethoscope around his neck, I recognize a doctor pretty easily. But if I see somebody in ancient robes, such as was worn in first century Palestine, then I am going to suspect that this is trying to see oneself as Jesus, or at least one of the apostles. But, you know, so both of these things were just dumb. You know, a lot of his supporters were saying this was a one of his dark, dumb jokes. That's not funny. You don't blaspheme our Lord and put your policies on our Lord's level. You just don't do that. And in terms of the issue of the the stance on the war, the Pope is going to be concerned about people who are not waging war but are caught in the danger and are killed and are suffering in other ways. This is something everybody should be respectful of. And I would say this, to a pretty good extent, a much better extent than was done, say, in World War II, there has been tremendous efforts to avoid getting non-combatants involved. There have been non-combatants killed and on both sides, and more attempts to go after non-combatants have been done by Iranian missiles. They're going into civilian areas and all that. That's highly problematic on their side. And, you know, is there a reasonableness to the goal of making sure that Iran does not get nuclear weapons? I would say there is a reasonable stance to that. They have given their other large weapons to completely irresponsible players, putting missiles in the hands of the Houthi of Yemen and in Hezbollah and Hamas. who are trying to kill, you know, non-combatants is extraordinarily irresponsible. Would they end up putting nuclear weapons in the hands of the same players? I think about that kind of scenario. They've done it with their other most advanced weapons. Do we have any idea that they would have enough sense not to get a nuclear weapon into the hands of somebody else whom they apparently think is expendable? They treat their proxy fighters as totally expendable. And they don't, you know, they give them stuff, they get them to start fighting against Israel. They get clobbered by Israel regularly. And as far as Iran seems to act, their allies are completely expendable so long as they keep chipping away at Israel or the United States or their allies. And so is it right to prevent them from getting nuclear weapons? I would say so. And have they attacked the United States repeatedly since 1983? Yes, they have. And so there's some bad players. There's reasons for the war. I think the president should spend more time trying to explain why this is so important, rather than going after Pope Leo trying to bring peace. Now, this is not a huge rift. Pope Leo is not going to say, "Well, I'll never talk to you again." No, he's. It's not like our politicians. This is going to blow over, I'm sure, and eventually they'll be talking again. And who knows when or what, but the Pope is right to push for peace, and the president, can push against by saying there's a need for this and a justified war. But he has to make that case rather than just go at ad hominem. When you attack any opponent on the basis of their personality, oh, they're just this and that, and all of our political sides do this, when you do that, you're using what's called an ad hominem argument. That is, you are going against the person instead of against their position. And that is always the weakest argument you can use. So stop it. Grow up and, help us to deal with serious policy.
As advertised, we head now to Chicago, Illinois. Elaine is listening on the EWTN app. Elaine, we appreciate your patience. You're on with Father Mitch.
Hello?
Yes, sir. What can we do for you?
Yes. How you doing, Father?
Oh, I'm fine. Ma'am, sorry. Didn't...
Okay, I wanted to know.
Yes.
I listened to EWTN 2424.
Well, thank you.
And I want to know, do I really know Jesus?
Yes. Yes.
How would I know Jesus by what I hear? I'm confused.
Okay. Here are a couple things. There is going to be the knowledge of our Lord is an act of His grace. The Holy Spirit is given to us to enable us to know our Lord Jesus. And there are going to be a couple of things. First, it would be very important to be constantly engaged in reading the Gospels. The Gospels are the primary way by which we know Him. And yet it's not, and again, I did graduate school in Scripture, and it is very easy for people to read the Gospels only to argue about whether this happened or not and so on. And they can know a lot of things about Jesus without knowing him. It's reading the Gospels, but also asking the Holy Spirit to help us engage in knowing Jesus. So he, you know, it won't be something that I can simply say, I've got these facts about Jesus, born in Bethlehem, died on Calvary, and so on. But it's rather sitting with the gospel and what I do myself, this is part of my own prayer, is I take time to sit where it's quiet and I'm not going to be disturbed. And I prefer doing this in church before the Blessed Sacrament. I don't know if you are you Catholic, Elaine?
Yes, I am, but I'm going blind.
Okay. Can you, so you can't read the Gospels?
No.
Okay, that's all right. Do you have a telephone that you can have the Gospel on there that's read to you?
Mm-hmm.
Do you do that?
No, but my daughter don't give me another phone, so I can do a whole lot of different things.
Yeah, you can, a lot of times, you can get the Gospels read, and some of these are free and some are very inexpensive, but it's that where you hear the gospel. And here's what I would do then, because that is an extra challenge, but I would read, I would listen to small portions of the gospel. And I don't read big portions myself. It's better to read small portions of the gospel. And sit quietly, ask the Holy Spirit to help you to encounter Jesus, and then use your imagination to picture. Now, this would be a great thing for you. You wouldn't have any pictures that would distract you, but you can use your imagination. What would our Lord look like? If, say, you hear the story of the multiplication of the loaves and fish, what would the fish taste like? What would the bread taste like? What would Jesus say to the little boy with the five barley loaves and the two little fish? What would he say to him? And what would he say to the crowd? And imagine, and here's what I would do. After you picture in your mind the scene of the gospel, then take a few minutes and imagine you are talking to Christ. Picture yourself talking. What would he say to you, and what would you say to him? And you can do this with any passage in the gospel, to listen to him and to be able to get some idea what might he say to you. And what you'll then see on the subjective side, so the gospel gives you the objective picture of Jesus, but for your own self, where you start to find a peace, stay with that. If a certain phrase or line hits you, that's the way I look at that, as the Holy Spirit highlighting a certain phrase or line of the gospel, because that's the line he wants to speak to me that day. The rest of it's great, but you know, but that's the one that he sort of focuses my attention to, and that's how the Lord is going to speak to me. I don't hear locutions, I don't see visions, none of that, but it's in the gospel, and the way where our Lord highlights certain elements of it, that's how he's speaking to me. And then talk to him like a friend to a friend. And what would he say to you? And then simply conclude that with an Our Father. Try that, Elaine. See how that helps you with your prayer. That sound all right?
Yes.
Good. All right. Yes, yeah, this is the way that St. Ignatius of Loyola taught us to pray, and I strongly recommend. I think that'll be helpful to you.
God bless you, Elaine. Advice from one Chicagoan to another.
Yes, by the way, what part of Chicago are you from, Elaine?
Orland Park.
Orland
South
Park?
Side.
South. Okay. Side. Yeah, I was on the north side. I was born at Augusta and Kedzie.
All right, I don't want to have to split you two up here now.
We won't even talk about the Cubs or the White Sox. Then we'll be going back to the Pope again.
God bless you, Elaine. We appreciate the call today. Richard's up next in Cascade, Montana, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Richard, you are on with Father Mitch.
Well, thank you for taking my call, Father.
Sure.
My question is this. So I was raised in an Episcopal church. I thought that I had been baptized as a young child, somewhere in the 3 to 4 year age. But when I contacted the church originally, I found that there was no record of it.
Okay.
So I've been attending now a Catholic church for the last year. But throughout my life, I've been married 3 times and divorced twice. Mm-hmm. I'm currently going through the paperwork for an annulment.
Mm-hmm.
My question is this. As I understand it, if I am not able to get an annulment, I will never be allowed to take any of the sacraments nor become Catholic.
Yeah, that's
is this true?
It is an impediment, yeah. You know, because, and here's the issue. You know, do you understand what the annulment is stating?
It is basically a religious divorce stating that it never occurred because it was not done properly.
Yeah, that it's saying that the annulment means that the marriage was null. Because there was something necessary for a marriage and that was not present. You know, so just as a simple case, one spouse lies to the other about saying that they intended to have kids when they never intended to have kids, and they make sure that they can't. They lied to the person they were engaged to ahead of time, and that makes the marriage invalid. And so it's not really a divorce. What it's saying is that there was no marriage to begin with, and so it's not really a Catholic divorce. It seems like that, but it's not. And there are a number of issues involved. But if, again, it's our Lord's teaching. This isn't something the church came up with, you know, later in life, but we see in the Sermon on the Mount, and then later as he's approaching Jerusalem, that Christ twice prohibits divorce and remarriage. There are times where, you know, a divorce becomes necessary because it's dangerous or otherwise impossible to live with that person. But if there was a valid marriage, then we have a problem. Now, have you spoken to a Catholic priest about your marriage case?
Yes, I have, but unfortunately, our priest is not English, so his language is very hard to understand.
Okay. Then what you may need to do is check with your diocese, because he doesn't do it anyway. He presents the case to the diocese. And what you may want to do is go to the tribunal in your diocese in Montana and give them a call, or if they're close enough to go and meet with them and say, no, I'm just having a little difficulty understanding father, and he might, I'm not sure he understands what I was saying. I just wanted to make sure that I'm presenting my case to you accurately. That would be worth doing, I think. And you'll get a good sense from them about whether they think there is a good case for validity. Were these other marriages in the church?
No.
Uh-huh. By justice of the peace?
They were done by a justice of the peace. One was done, I was in the military at the time, and it was done so that she would be covered with insurance while I was over in overseas.
This is looking brighter every moment.
Yeah, see that kind of motive is
an impediment.
Yeah, that really is right there.
The other part of this, Father Mitch, too, is that if the first marriage is declared null,
yeah,
that would automatically nullify the second marriage.
Yeah, exactly. So it's the first of the marriages that you have to especially find out what was going on. Was there an intention of fidelity and monogamy and openness to children and a variety of other things? There are a number of reasons that a marriage is invalid. Very frequently, marriages break down not because something is missing. You know, the church is recognized, and that's what the annulment process is, a recognition of these human difficulties. We want to assume the bond of marriage, but there really is a variety of difficulties. And the annulment process is actually, and this is something to look forward to, Richard, it can be a very healing process. It helps bring a lot of resolution to tensions that existed. And even if the other former spouse does not participate, that doesn't prevent the annulment from going through. It might slow it down a little bit, but it doesn't prevent it from going through. So that is something that's also very important to keep in mind.
God bless you, Richard. We appreciate the phone call, and a lot of our listeners will be praying for you and your situation.
And for the other people who are in similar situations, these are, very, very difficult. And, this would be worth praying for people, because it's not an easy situation.
It's not. It's Wednesday night. That means EWTN Live with Father Mitch Pacwa, and you've got Dr. Anthony Rizzi talking today about a little Thomistic aspect on the 250th anniversary of America, huh?
Yeah, that there's a need for us. I think we Catholics have a lot to contribute to the nation. And, this would be an important perspective on understanding our country and where we Catholics can take a great role.
That's EWTN Live with Father Mitch Pacwa tonight, 8 p.m. Eastern Time, right here on EWTN TV and radio. And I want to encourage you to keep it right here when we're finished on many of these EWTN stations. Beacon of Truth with Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. It's Word of God Wednesday. Deacon will be breaking open the scriptures for the third Sunday of Easter, and they will talk about Psalm number 16 as well. That's Beacon of Truth with Deacon Harold Burke Sivers coming up next on many of these EWTN radio stations. And just a little plug here at the end of the program, many of our AM and FM affiliated stations around the country are having their pledge drives this spring season. Even though EWTN provides a lot of programming free of charge for them, they have a lot of expenses that have to be made, and they are worthy of your support. So if you are listening on an AM or FM station and your group is having a pledge drive, please consider sharing some of your treasure with them. Father Mitch, would you leave us with a blessing?
Sure. Lord bless you all and keep you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. On behalf of our host, Father Mitch Pacwa, producer Pedro Quiles, our call screener, Matt Gubensky, and social media maven, Mr. Michael McCall, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in. Back at it tomorrow with Father Gerald Murray. Until we get together then, God bless.